Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. It's an honor to be on the air speaking with you. If you noticed this past week, the U.S. Supreme Court heard a case about prayers in, say, a city council meeting where they'll invite a local pastor to come in, and the prayers that are offered up in Jesus' name as we pray here at Bob and Yurt Live, we will say a prayer and then say we pray this in the name. If we're praying to the Father as Christians, we teach the world that there's a triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray, then we pray in Jesus' name. And so that is considered offensive by many who claim to believe in tolerance and diversity and free speech and all that. And so a lawsuit was brought by the atheist for a city in the state of New York. The suit is Greece versus Galloway, and it's over praying in Jesus' name. And we thought, who do we know that is an expert on this particular topic? And, of course, you will recall, if you listen to this program, Dr. Chaps, Chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt, who got in big trouble because he prayed in Jesus' name, and he's a chaplain in the Navy, right? So I believe my producer has for us right now on the phone Chaps. Hey, Chaps, welcome back to Bob and Yurt Live.
God bless you, Bob, and God bless your listeners today in Jesus' name. Can I say that on your show?
Yeah, you sure can. At least so far, you know, in Canada, I don't know, but you can hear. So, Chaps, did you follow this case? It's so similar to your case in some ways. Have you followed the case?
It is, yes, and I got involved in this about 5 or 6 years ago. I sent a fax to the town supervisor of Greece, New York, John Alberger, and I recommended that he should hire some Christian lawyers that I knew in the Alliance Defending Freedom, mm-hmm. and in fact, he did hire those Christian lawyers, and then he got sued by some atheist complainers mm-hmm. for allowing pastors, as in his position as town supervisor, allowing pastors to come and give a blessing or say an invocation or a prayer before the town council meetings. And about two-thirds of the pastors happened to be Christians who prayed in Jesus' name. Now, they also invited a Jewish person to say a prayer, a Baha'i faith practitioner to say a prayer, and even a Wiccan priestess came, and each of those people prayed according to their tradition.
Now, I would have never done that, by the way. If I were the city council member, I'd have protested. But go ahead. I understand. That's what happens in our society, which, you know, they at one point they said, well, we're pluralistic. We allow expression of all faiths. But increasingly, it's evident that there's a persecution against Jesus Christ followers. But go ahead. So
well, that's right.
They had all kinds of faiths.
They had that diversity, and because two-thirds of the prayers happened to mention either Jesus or the Holy Spirit, the atheist complainers got angry and they sued. Mm-hmm. And they won. In the Second Circuit Court of Appeals, a three-judge panel ruled that it's not okay to use the word Jesus in your public prayers if you're a pastor at a city council meeting. You can pray to God, you can say amen, but you have to pray a non-sectarian prayer. In other words, one that doesn't mention Jesus. So that was appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court by the town and by the Christian lawyers that I recommended, and they argued last week in the case of Greece versus Galloway at the United States Supreme Court. And I read all of the oral arguments, about 80 pages, and I listened to each of the 9 justices. Of course, Justice Thomas never asked questions, but the other 8 justices were all grilling the atheist lawyer. You mean you want the government to censor some of the prayers? And essentially, Justice Kagan said, isn't the case here where the majority of the people would appreciate a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, and some of the minorities would not appreciate a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the bottom line? And the atheist lawyer said, yes, that's the bottom line, and we're asking the government, basically. And then Justice Kennedy jumped in and said, aren't you asking the government to censor the prayers and approve some prayers and disapprove others?
Right.
And doesn't that somehow violate the First Amendment? And I think I think Kennedy nailed it. He got it right. And I think we're going to win a 6-3 decision when the justice is announced next July.
All right. Well, we will find out. You know what's peculiar about these kinds of complaints by atheists? And by the way, we should let the audience know that, Chaplain, that you are running for office in Colorado Springs. I don't want to lose the thread of the conversation, but just mention your candidacy, the district you're running in, and then we'll continue.
Yes, I am now a candidate for state representative running in the east side of Colorado Springs, House District 15, that's 1-5, up and down the Powers Corridor, if you're familiar with Colorado Springs.
Right.
And I need people to visit our website, gordonforcolorado.com. Again, that's gordonforcolorado.com, and sign up for our emails.
All right, gordonforcolorado.com. Okay, got that. Now, when atheists make these kinds of complaints, Chaps, it seems to me that the truth is somehow exposed, revealed, even in their complaint. It reminds me of when, say, two women say they want to get married and they go on the steps of a courthouse, and there have been photographs of one in a tuxedo and the other in a dress, a gown. And so even in their rebellion against God, they're affirming the created order that God made us male and female. And so in this case, when the atheists object to these prayers, it's, if they're true, then religion is a false notion. It's not true. If they're right, religion is not true. But there are thousands of things that are in our society that are so commonplace that are arguably not true. Yet they identify religion as a special kind of thing that they would deny free speech. And so if there's a college course on UFOs or aliens, say, they're not going to come against this course on aliens. But if it's a course on the Trinity, then they're going to come against it. So it's obvious that even in their rebellion, they are putting religion above all other issues. And in that, they're right. Religion, and especially Christianity, is above all other issues.
It's interesting, and I think subconsciously they are affirming that Jesus is the Christ because he so upsets them and he so offends them. I know there's another lawsuit in New York City where David Silverstein and American Atheists are suing the 9/11 memorial to remove the iron cross that was left after the Twin Towers fell. There was a cross in the form of two I-beams that was left in the rubble and is now part of the display. And the atheists say when they look at that in the new museum for the 9/11 memorial, that when they look at the cross, it causes them to churn inside to feel nauseous, and it gives them headaches. And I think there's a spiritual, there's something inside of them, maybe it's a demonic spirit. If they would repent and receive Christ, then they would have peace, and they would get the devil out of them, and they wouldn't feel so uncomfortable.
They would be thankful for Jesus Christ's sacrifice for them when he went to the cross to pay for their sin. So I don't know what it would be like to grow up in, let's say, India or in Saudi Arabia. But here's my guess, that the people who grow up in those cultures who do not buy into Hinduism, that they don't get enraged at the Hindu gods. They just disagree with it. People who grow up in Saudi Arabia, who end up not adhering to Islam, my guess is they don't have a hatred for Muhammad or a hatred for Allah. They just don't believe in it. But we have a phenomenon, I think, that you've just mentioned, where there is really a hatred of Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is evidence that his name is above all names. So they curse in Jesus' name, you know, not Buddha or not Muhammad, but in Jesus' name. And so I think we'll find out the more, you know, as each one of us as individuals become aware of the culture of the world, I think we'll find out that the animosity against Jesus Christ is a unique thing in the world's religions.
Well, that's the animosity that I experienced. I'm a 20-year military veteran. I'm an Air Force Academy graduate. And when I served as a Navy chaplain, and by the way, I just earned my PhD in theology. Mm. But
congratulations,
I defended freedom of religion for all people. I defended my Jewish sailor's right to eat kosher food, my Muslim sailor's right to pray to Allah, even on the ship's microphone.
Yeah.
I defended my atheist sailor. We brought them in to try to teach our Bible study group. They didn't know very much, but we had an open discussion. And when it was my turn, however, and I prayed in Jesus' name, the government punished me for doing that. I prayed in Jesus' name in my uniform on national television. I violated the policy. I went to a misdemeanor trial, a court-martial, and I was found guilty of disobeying lawful orders. The judge literally ruled that worshiping in public in my uniform was against the law.
Wow.
Worshiping in public is against the law. But then I was vindicated by Congress because 300,000 Americans petitioned Congress with me. There was a revival across America. I had an 85% approval rating with the public, and Congress vindicated my stand by reversing the bad policy. The Secretary of the Navy himself repented and reversed the bad policy. So we won the war, and we restored free speech for military chaplains. Unfortunately, that cost me my career.
Wow. Well, chaps, you know, Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, we need to be willing to leave the world behind, you know, the cross before me, the world behind me, and that you had the courage to take this fight as far as you did is so thrilling for me. It encourages me. You're one of our heroes here at Bob and Yurt Live. So the fact that you're running for office is so very encouraging there in East Colorado Springs area, right? That's what you described, House District 15.
Yes. So, yes, there's about 75,000 people here, and it's 2-1 Republican. So there will be no Democrats in this race, but there are 3 Republican candidates. I'm in a primary. And I had a chance to debate one of my primary opponents about personhood and about abortion and the pro-life movement the other day.
Now, I've heard a little bit about this debate, and I did hear that it went very well for the personhood side of the debate. But we're getting it from the horse's mouth here, so tell us about it.
Well, sure. I was in a classroom setting. There were a lot of pro-life conservatives in the room, and many of them, honestly, had supported my opponent before the debate because they knew him longer, and you know he's earned their endorsement, and that's fine. Mm-hmm. But when I had a chance to interview, part of the classroom assignment was for me to interview my opponent, and so we turned it into an open discussion. And the topic we both agreed to talk about was the pro-life movement and whether it's better to be on the personhood side of the debate or whether it's better to promote incremental kinds of legislation.
Regulations.
Regulation. Do you want to regulate abortion and then you can kill the baby? And so it would still be legal, but it would just be regulated. Mm. And I took the other side. I said, no. Abortion is illegal in the eyes of God. It's murder in the eyes of God. And you can't regulate it because it's the killing of an innocent life. So we had that debate. And my approach in the debate, Bob, was to quote some of your arguments that you have in American Right to Life and Leslie Hanks and Colorado Right to Life have really defined this debate. And you can talk about principled incrementalism, but unprincipled incrementalism out there where, you know, if you take an ultrasound, then you can kill the baby. And that's how I quoted your words, those magic 7 words. If you pass a fetal pain bill and you determine that the fetus is going to feel pain or not feel pain, and then you can kill the baby.
Right.
And so when I presented that to the classroom, it was almost universal at the end of the debate that I won the debate just by saying those words. Everyone was persuaded that personhood is a better way to go.
Wow. And there's so many reasons for that. And for one, you look at the morality and it's an open and shut case. We are not to negotiate with the God-given right to life. It's a non-negotiable issue. You know, there are certain things that conservatives recognize are non-negotiable. Like if you put it in context of, say, gun rights, or if somebody was, you know, a real good guy on economics, but he hated blacks. Well, then we would recognize, well, he's disqualifying himself. Some things are just non-negotiable. And one of those things is the intentional killing of an innocent person. If you're willing to negotiate with the intentional killing of an innocent person, you say, all right, if you let us save these 1,000 kids over there, we'll agree that you could, at least for now, go ahead and kill those 1,000 kids over there. That is immoral. It's wrong. And when you go down that path, you end up in the world of moral relativism, legal positivism, situational ethics, where people have an awfully hard time discerning right from wrong. So you add to the moral relativism of society. And we're in a moral freefall in America today. And I think the pro-life movement is part of the reason, because we no longer know what right and wrong is.
Well, part of his argument, my opponent's argument, was, well, what if you were a hostage negotiator? And
yeah. And
there was a room full of 100 people, and you could save, you know, 60 of the people if only you allowed them to kill 40 of the people. And my response to that was, you know, what if you never assent and you never give them permission to kill 40 people or 60 people or even one person? We don't have to assent to that and give them legal permission.
Of course.
By writing it into the laws, the way they're doing in Texas, for example. Wait until the baby is 5 months old. But if it's younger than 5 months old, you can kill that baby. You just can't kill it if it's older than 5 months. I say don't kill any of the persons.
Well, right.
From the time of conception, it's a baby.
Well, right. And so, therefore, it's non-negotiable. We don't have the authority to negotiate. And really, the way he set up his analogy was actually honest. And as soon as he uttered that analogy, it probably became obvious to people in the room, well, of course you never agree with terrorists that they could go ahead and kill those kids. You know, if you're a fireman and there's a burning building and you can only save one, well, you save one. But you don't say to the arsonist, well, we know you're going to burn down a bunch of buildings, so we'll let you burn those kids to death if you let us save these kids over here. You just don't enter into that kind of discussion, because then all of a sudden everything is confused. Everything is clouded. There's no clear moral high ground anymore. And people easily say, well, you're just trying to control women, because it sounds like you don't have an absolute moral standard that you're adhering to. And so obviously they look then for your real motives. So I'm encouraged, chaps.
Well, thank you. Here's another reason that I'm running, Bob. Did you know that out of 100 Colorado legislators in the state legislation, that 8 are openly gay? But do you know how they've, of course, been funded by the Tim Gill Association, and they earned their seats, they won their elections, but at the same time, there's only one ordained pastor or chaplain serving as a legislator, and he's term limited. So in January 2015, when I am elected, hopefully, I may be the only single member of the legislature that is a pastor or a chaplain, compared to 8 openly gay members. Somebody's got to represent our side of that equation. I think we need to support more people of faith in positions of government. Mm. So I'm listening. I'm asking anyone out there listening, if you can please visit our website,
Gordon4Colorado.com. Four is F-O-R.
And sign up for our email list.
Yeah.
Yep. Gordon4Colorado.com, and sign up for our email list, and maybe even just pitch in $5 or $10. That would help me buy some stamps and get our campaign going.
Mm. So Gordon4Colorado.com. Also on the ballot, when people – now this is the primary, so whoever wins the primary, there's a virtual certainty, barring something like the return of Jesus Christ, a virtual certainty that – whoever wins the primary will be in the general election and will win the general election. So this is so very important. By the way, chaps, you have a beautiful website. The video comes right up in the middle of the top of your website, and you're there explaining to the audience why you're running. It's just very encouraging.
Well, thank you. I'm also endorsed by 4 state senators, Kevin Lundberg, Vicky Marble, Kent Lambert and former Senator Dave Schultheis have all endorsed me. Mm-hmm. And I'm also the only candidate who's a 20-year military veteran. I served as a chaplain. I earned an MBA. I've, you know, led and created two small businesses. I've met payroll. I've signed the front end of a paycheck. I'm for smaller government, lower taxes, less bureaucracy. And when I was 16 years old, I earned my NRA Distinguished Expert Marksman badge as the captain of my high school rifle team. So I'm not going to compromise on Second Amendment rights.
No.
Of course, I have a history of defending First Amendment rights for the right to of speech and freedom to pray in Jesus' name. No matter what your religion is, I want to defend you and represent you and defend the Constitution of the United States.
Yeah, and I, if you allow me to just mention one of my hobby horses, I prefer referring to these as my God-given right to free speech as upheld by the First Amendment, my God-given right to defend
Amen.
Myself as enforced, upheld by the Second Amendment, and so on, because we have millions of people who think that the government giveth and the government taketh away, that if the government gives you your rights, then the government could decide to change those rights. And really, our rights are endowed upon us from our Creator. They don't come from
That's
the majority.
Right.
I mean, have you heard people make this argument, Gordon Klingenschmidt?
Yes.
Again, we're speaking with Chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt, who's running for House District 15 to be the Republican candidate. Have you heard people say that your rights come from the government? I've heard this, and it's so unreasonable to make that claim.
Well, I love the way that you say that. And actually, I've been inspired by my friend, Dr. Alan Keyes, who says the opposite. He quotes not just from the Constitution, but from the Declaration of Independence, part of our organic law here in America, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, or unalienable, depending on when you read that word.
Yeah.
And among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So even our founding fathers recognized our rights come from God, from the Creator, and the government can never take them away. So,
right.
Of course, you're right.
Yeah, and unalienable. I know in the Declaration it says unalienable, but today we mostly say inalienable. So I have a hard time saying unalienable. But, yeah, if the rights come from the majority, then if you lived in Germany and you were a Jew, then there's nothing wrong with taking your property and killing you because you have no rights, because the majority simply changed the definition of rights. So they gave you rights, they took them away, and that, of course, is
right.
Invalid.
That's the difference between a democracy and a republic. Of course, maybe one of it was Ben Franklin or one of our founding fathers said, a democracy is when two wolves vote with a sheep and the sheep loses about who's for dinner. But a republic is when the minority's rights are protected by the Constitution. A constitutional republic limits the power of the majority to make sure that even minorities have religious freedom or difference of opinion with the government, freedom to speak or press or assemble to, you know, promote their own minority views.
Yeah, and I do know that was the hope and the view. It's not going very well for us. Our representatives, turns out they tend to be the wolves, and they vote to take from the sheep. But that is the goal, as you've expressed it. So, chaps, could you tell us, we only have a few more minutes, but remind me of the circumstances of how you ended up getting into trouble. You talked about the victory eventually with Congress affirming a chaplain's right to pray in Jesus' name, the Secretary of the Navy affirming this. But how did it start to begin with?
Well, that's a great question. I have a wonderful testimony. If you go to my website, prayinjesusname.org, and click on the contact button, you'll see all the 70-plus documents. But the Navy wrote a bad policy. 1730.7C is promoted by the Chief of Navy Chaplains, who told me in writing that if I prayed in Jesus' name, I was denigrating other faiths. And the policy required non-sectarian prayers and authorized commanders to punish chaplains if they prayed in Jesus' name in uniform outside of chapel. Hmm. So that's what I did. I took a stand in front of the White House, prayed in Jesus' name on national television in my uniform. I was punished for violating the policy.
Good for you,
chaps. It caused
an
outrage.
Yeah.
across America, and we were vindicated by Congress, who changed the law.
Mm. That is just so encouraging. And that's the kind of courage that we need from our leaders. And so that you're running for House District 15 there. And it's so easy to help Gordon Klingenschmitt. Just Chaps, Dr. Chaps now. Congratulations on earning your PhD. GordonForColorado.com. And that's F-O-R, GordonForColorado.com. And as far as donating to the campaign, is it relatively straightforward, Chaps? I know there are some restrictions.
Yes. The only restriction is that we can't take money from a corporation, and we can't take more than $400 per person. So if somebody out there wants to, you know, give, you can give up to $400, or if you and your wife can give $800, it just has to be on two separate checks. But even just $46 today would help us buy a roll of stamps. So any amount would be very gratefully accepted. My opponent has put $30,000 of his father-in-law's family money into his campaign, and I can't compete with that. So I do have expenses, and we're breaking even right now, but we don't have enough for yard signs. Maybe somebody could help us buy a few yard signs.
Yeah, and you make it so easy. There's PayPal, there's MasterCard, Visa, American Express. People could send in a check. The form, you just fill it out right there. It's just as easy as could be. So GordonForColorado.com. I want to thank you, Chaps, for coming on the show. What an honor to have you back.
You too, Pastor Reinhart. God bless you and all your listeners today in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay. So that's Chaplain Gordon Klingenschmitt, who is now a candidate for House District number 15 in the East Colorado Springs area. So that's real encouraging. And to have Chaps down there fighting the battle for the unborn child, yes, but to get us out of the quagmire that the country has been in for so long, where we've been negotiating with the lives of these kids. So even hostage negotiators, they don't say, okay, well, you can kill all the adults, just let the children go. They don't say that. So these analogies that are given, that half a loaf and the burning buildings and all, if you go to, if you search for burning buildings or go to AmericanRightToLife.org, right on the top there, you'll see burning buildings and half a loaf. And you could read through those arguments and see how God's way is always the best way, and it's also the best chance for victory. God bless
you. You wouldn't want your favorite sports team to only play offense or only play defense. So when it comes to insurance, why settle for someone that can handle only your auto policy? Bring your home and auto insurance to Allstate now, and you can save big on both. You deserve someone that can assist you more. That's Allstate, Stan. Are you in good hands? Hey, sports fans, call Allstate agent James Enright at 303-422-6900 today. Subject to availability and qualifications, Allstate Insurance Company, Allstate Property and Casualty Insurance Company, and Allstate Indemnity Company, Northbrook, Illinois.